Good morning, everyone. Nice to see that people have made it through the rain. A call to worship, part of Psalm 99. The Lord is King, holy is He. Extol the Lord our God, worship at His footstool, holy is He. Let us draw near to our awesome God, bringing our praise and adoration, bringing ourselves, our memories, and our hopes in expectation of meeting with our Lord, whose presence is all around us. Amen. Well, you may have realized from the hymn that was sung just before we started our worship, that today is the day that we celebrate Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain. And so hymns and prayers and things are going to be related to that theme this morning. So our first hymn that we're all going to sing is number 134, if you're looking at a hymn book. But it is Christ Whose Glory Fills the Skies.
Christ Whose Glory Fills the Skies, Christ the True.
I don't think we've any children who've appeared. No. So we'll leave that little bit. Right. So let us pray again. The Lord is King. Let the peoples tremble. Lord, we praise your great and awesome name. You are the Holy One. Today we draw close to you to be still and to listen, to be mesmerized by your dazzling brightness. We come today to praise and worship you. Thank you for your glory, for your power and your majesty that transforms our lives into your likeness. You shone like a brilliant summer sun as you revealed your glory on the mountaintop. Reveal yourself and shine on us today as we worship you, most beloved Son of God. Amen. And a prayer of confession. Transforming God. So often we don't get things right. We come to the foot of your cross and say sorry for the times we don't listen, for the times we miss you in the midst of our lives, when we fail to glimpse you, even when you're shining brightly before us. We're sorry when we're afraid and don't trust you, when we fall asleep, absorbed in our own lives, when we make our own conclusions and don't involve you, when we think we know best. Help us to always seek refuge in you, to be transformed by your brightness and draw closer to you. Amen. And an assurance of forgiveness. Awesome God, we are your beloved children, and our home is in you. We know we are forgiven, and that you make us whole. Amen. We're going to have our two readings now, one from Exodus and one from 2 Peter. And Sarah and Daniel are going to be reading those passages to us now.
The first reading is taken from the Old Testament, a book of Exodus, chapter 24, verses 12 to 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction." Then Moses sent out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed there on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights.
The second reading is from Peter's second epistle, chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, the prophecy of Scripture. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and that I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For the prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his holy word. Amen.
Thank you, Sarah and Daniel. We're going to sing another hymn or song now. It's hymn number 161 in Singing the Faith. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you.
I'm reading for St. Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Amen.
We're going to sing again, and this is a sort of calm and reflective song that sort of brings us into worship with God. It's hymn number 20, "Be Still for the Presence of the Lord." our 8-year-old grandson, Arthur, loves climbing. And one of his ambitions is to climb a mountain. Well, there aren't any mountains around here, are there? But a couple of years or so ago, when he was about 5, we decided to take him on an adventure. Not to climb a mountain, but to climb the highest hill we could find in his area of Berkshire. It was a really lovely day. We took a picnic and we set off, starting by the River Thames, then walking across meadows and up Hartslock Hill. I don't know whether you've ever climbed up Hartslock Hill. It's not a huge hill, though it can be quite steep in places. But you get a wonderful panoramic view right at the top. Well, we were somewhat slower than Arthur, who raced ahead towards the top and then turned round to wait for us. "Oh, wow! Wow! Look, Grandma!" was his reaction as he gazed in wonder at the countryside laid out before him. Everything looked different. Houses, cars, even a train were tiny. Birds were flowing below us as well as above. You could see for miles. It was a seminal moment for Arthur, and lovely to see his face and hear the awe in his voice as he saw things from such a different perspective. Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John, and led them up a high mountain, Matthew tells us, where they too have a wow moment, not quite like Arthur's, but a terrifying, awe-inspiring, almost indescribable experience, where they see Jesus in a completely different light. He suddenly changed. The Bible says transfigured. It's where we get our word metamorphosis from. His clothes become dazzlingly white, and he appears to be talking with Moses and Elijah, two of the most revered people in Jewish history. What do we make of this account? How can we understand it? And what is its message? So what do we make of this account first? Matthew, Mark, and Luke all relate this event with a few minor differences in detail. And I have to admit that I've struggled with it. There's lots of symbolism that people of the time would have understood, but which we from a different culture don't immediately see. So perhaps it's easier if we look at the context. The passage is set after a conversation on the way to Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus asks his disciples who people say that he is. And their reply is that some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But then he asks, who do they think he is? And Peter replies, you are the Messiah. And Jesus goes on to tell them what that will mean for him. It will mean great suffering, rejection, and death, but that he will rise again after 3 days. Peter doesn't want to believe that and protests, but Jesus rebukes him and goes on to teach what true discipleship is. We're told that it is 6 days after this conversation that Jesus leads 3 of his closest disciples up a high mountain, away from the crowd below, where they catch a glimpse of God's glory and confirmation of who Jesus is. It's an awe-inspiring but terrifying experience. Peter, often impulsive, but not knowing what to do, suggests making three shelters for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Not fully understanding, but perhaps recognizing something of the significance of the moment and wanting to prolong it. But that's not the right thing to do. The moment is lost, and the disciples find themselves once again alone with Jesus on the mountain. So how can we understand this account? Often in the Bible, we have to dig a little deeper to begin to understand the significance of things. And here in this passage, we really need to go back to the Old Testament. The people of the day would be steeped in the events and stories of the Old Testament. Elijah was remembered as the first and greatest prophet, and Moses as the lawgiver. Both had mountaintop experiences of God that affected and empowered them profoundly. Both faced challenges and rejection by the people of their time, but were called by God to go back into the fray and continue their ministry. In the gospel accounts of Jesus' transfiguration, we see Jesus inheriting both roles of these revered men. Jesus becomes the new lawgiver and continues in the footsteps of Elijah with his teaching on how to live and his challenge to those in power. But Jesus is much greater than his predecessors. He's not a new Elijah, as some people think. He's not another Moses. He's far more than these two. He is the beloved, God's Son, confirmed by the voice heard from the cloud, something God is often depicted as in the Bible. Think of the Israelites being led by a pillar of cloud on their journey from Egypt, or as we heard earlier in our Old Testament lesson, of the Lord speaking to Moses on a mountain out of the cloud. It's reminiscent, too, of the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he's baptized by John. As Jesus comes out of the water, he hears a voice from heaven saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I'm well pleased." It's to Jesus that the voice speaks at the beginning of his ministry, but it is to the disciples that the voice speaks at the transfiguration, confirming Peter's realization at Caesarea Philippi that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. There are other references to the Old Testament too. Daniel had a vision of a young man dressed in glorified clothes at a time of great persecution. In the Transfiguration, we see Jesus glorified, but we also see references of where he's heading, to Jerusalem and the cross. Tom Wright, in one of his commentaries, looks at the contrasts and parallels between the Transfiguration and crucifixion. Here on a mountain, he says, Jesus is revealed in glory. There, on a hill outside Jerusalem, Jesus is revealed in shame. Here, his clothes are shining white. There, his clothes are stripped off and gambled for by soldiers. Here, Jesus is flanked by Moses and Elijah, two of Israel's greatest heroes. There, Jesus is flanked by two robbers. Here, a bright cloud overshadows the scene. There, darkness covers the land. And so on. And you might like to think yourselves of other parallels and contrasts as we head towards Lent. For Tom Wright, the mountaintop of the Transfiguration explains the hilltop of the crucifixion and vice versa. Learn to see the glory in the cross, he says. Learn to see the cross in the glory. So what is the message of the Transfiguration? For the disciples, it was confirmation of who Jesus was and the command to listen to him. To listen to what he had just been saying to them. To listen to him now and in the future. And to act on what they have heard. They'd just seen Jesus glorified on the mountain in an amazing way. But what had he been saying to them just before in Caesarea Philippi? That he would experience great suffering and be killed. That anyone who wanted to follow him would have to take up their cross and follow. That following meant denying oneself. Those were hard words to take in. But we know the disciples listened to them because after Jesus' death, we see them carrying on his work, teaching and healing, proclaiming the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done. We see them following him in the way they live and some in the way they die. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. So how do we do that so many years later? I would say, by following the example of those early disciples, listening to Jesus as God commanded, listening as we read about Jesus in the Bible, listening through the inspired word of others, listening as we pray. And perhaps through our listening, we might sometimes experience our own wow moments when we glimpse God's glory in a new and very special way. When we suddenly understand something about God which was obscure to us before, or we see something beautiful in his creation which completely fills us with awe. Or we suddenly have an overwhelming sense of his presence that is difficult to explain. These are very special moments, often fleeting, and not everyone experiences them. Jesus chose just three of his disciples to go with him up the mountain and have this special experience. The others were left to deal with the crowd below. And from all accounts, they didn't have an easy time. We too must be prepared not to have an easy time as we strive to follow Jesus, to take up our cross metaphorically. Paul, in a letter to the Corinthians, says, "We see the glory of Jesus, of God in Jesus' face, and we see Jesus' face as we hear the gospel proclaimed." To hear the gospel proclaimed, we need to listen carefully. Listening isn't a passive thing. Active listening leads to action. If we're to be true disciples of Jesus, we need to follow his example. In the way we care for people, especially those who are marginalized, by being accepting and inclusive, by standing up for justice, through sharing our resources, and in our willingness to serve. In a moment or so, we're going to sing a hymn which will be new to you, but you'll hopefully have heard the tune before. It's by Vince Gilbert. And it's called, "Who is this whose face shines brighter than a thousand summer suns?" I particularly like the last two lines of each verse and think that they sum up well our responsibilities as disciples of Jesus. Listen, this is God's beloved. Hear him, serve him, follow him. See him, this is God's beloved. Watch him, serve him, follow him. Kneel before the Lord's beloved. Rise and serve him. Follow him. Amen. Well, we're going to sing that Vince Gilbert song now. It's not in the hymn book. Will be up on the screen.
We come to our prayers of intercession. When I say, Lord, we ask you to hear our prayer, please remain seated to join in the response from the Taizé hymn, O Lord, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Lord, you are with us always. As we come to you in prayer, we're mindful of our broken world, riddled with wars, terrorism, and mindless acts of violence. At the forefront of our thoughts are the ongoing war between Ukraine and Russia, the protests against the cruel regime in Iran, the genocide which continues across Africa, the school shootings in Canada, and the recent stabbings at the school in Brent. We pray for your comfort and peace for all the innocent victims and their families. Lord, we ask you to hear our prayer. Pray for the world's leaders, that you will give them foresight, wisdom, and compassion. For the peacemakers and all who work and pray for peace, that you may give them perseverance to continue to trust in you. And we pray too for all who promote war, discord, and anarchy, that you, to whom nothing is impossible, will enter their lives and bring them a new understanding and a change of mind and heart. Lord, we ask you to hear our prayer. Bring before you all those we know who are ill or struggling with their health, among them members of our church, for those who wrestle with depression or grief, those who flounder in the pit of loneliness. Lord, you know the names which are on our hearts. In a world whose priorities are wrong, we pray too for the victims of poverty, the homeless, the unloved, all who have no voice and whose only hope rests in you. We ask that you will look with mercy on the plight of all your children whom the world despises. Lord, we ask you to hear our prayer. For ourselves and for one another, that we may show our Christianity in the way we live our lives, in the way we treat and respect other people without exception, remembering always that everyone is your child and that we are each of equal value in your eyes. Bless us in every small kindness that we show, and always to bear in mind that when we do good and show love, we are doing your will. Lord, we ask that you hear our prayer.
Oh Lord, hear my prayer. Oh Lord.
know yet who I am. Lord, you are exalted above all people and all things. Help us, we pray, that we may find time in our busy lives to be still and know that you alone are God, to listen for your voice, to strive to do your will rather than our own, to hear you when you speak to us at so many times and in so many different ways, to serve you in every way we can, and follow you always. In your name we ask all these things. Amen.
Our final hymn is hymn number 563, if you're looking at a hymn book. Quite a familiar hymn, I imagine, to many of us. O Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. God, your glory shines all around us. Help us to use all our senses to know how close you are. Give us words to tell others that you are there for them too. Amen. And shall we share the grace together? If you don't know the grace, don't worry, just turn around and smile at somebody. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.